Good evening. How is everyone? Good deal. Chris is good. How's everybody else? All right, good deal. All right, maybe Chris is good because he gets to kick back just a little bit and maybe relax his mind a little bit. Every now and then on Sunday nights, Chris is going to get a little break here and there, and sometimes he may want that break and sometimes he may not want that break. But I'm honored to be able to stand here before you tonight and to try to kind of guide you and lead you as I guide and lead myself in some thoughts concerning God's Word. Believe it or not, this is a sermon that's about 30 years in the making. And I know that that might sound a little odd, but if you'll permit me a little bit of backstory, I can kind of explain a little bit. Justin will agree with me that he and I have been blessed with the most amazing parents in the world. We are so lucky to have my mom and dad, and I can't even begin to tell you how hard it's been to look down our aisle and not see them over these last few months, but I 100% understand their desire and need to do that and to keep Dad safe as he's had some health issues these last few months. But as we were growing up, as I mentioned, there was no lack for a wonderful Christian example in my household, and I am forever thankful for that, and I'm forever trying to live up to that Christian example that was set forth in my family. But every now and then, Dad, as he was leaders at various churches, Dad was a deacon at several of the churches that we attended as we grew up, Dad would have an opportunity to speak every now and then. And Dad didn't preach a whole lot, and he didn't get a chance to do a whole lot of messages, despite being a very thoughtful and a very inventive thinker when it came to spiritual matters. But one Wednesday night, when we were attending at Huntsville Park Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama, as Dad was still stationed over on Redstone Arsenal, Dad got up to do the Wednesday night devotional, as we've done here before, to let men have an opportunity to you know, give the five-minute devotional. And Dad shared the idea that I'm going to present before you. So this is a 100% rip-off deal. And while he only went about 5 minutes with this idea, I want to try to expand it a little bit this evening. I want you to think about the idea of, what did you bring? What did you bring? And when you think about that, your mind might go to a lot of different places. You might think back to the dark ages when we used to have fellowship meals. And you might think, well, what did you bring for the fellowship meal? Did you bring the deviled eggs? Did you bring the, you know, chicken? And you would continue to think about that. Or what if you came in and you didn't remember that it was fellowship meal, and somebody casually came up behind you and said, oh, what did you bring? And that dread kicks in as you realize, I forgot. I didn't bring anything. Or maybe you're like me a few times when Patty has asked me to bring something to someone at church, and I tell her, oh, yeah, I won't forget that. I won't forget that. And then that person comes up to you at church, and they say casually, oh, did you bring that thing? And you, oh, I'm so sorry. I completely forgot. And so as Dad shared this idea with me 30 years ago and with our congregation 30 years ago, I want to ask you the question, what have you brought with you this evening by way of spiritual thinking? As far as spiritual matters are concerned, it might be that we kind of sometimes are guilty of bringing nothing. Occasionally as we're riding in the car and the girls are riding, I'll ask the girls, you know, they're looking out the window. In my mind, I can see the gears turning, and I think they're thinking about something really profound and really impressive. And I'll say, Anna Claire, what you thinking about? And a lot of times she says, nothing. There's just nothing. And maybe sometimes we're guilty of that as Christians. We kind of just, you know, we get up, we get ready, we put our nice clothes on, or we prepare for worship. But our minds, maybe our hearts to a further degree, are just kind of stuck in neutral with nothing there. So what I want to do tonight is I want to just ask you some questions about what you brought. And then we'll look at this and study this together. I do appreciate John reading to us from Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. For those of you that know me really well, know that this is one of my all-time favorite passages. And I usually focus on the latter part of Micah 6, 6 through 8 when I preach. But this time I want us to think about what he said at the very beginning in Micah 6, verse 6, where he says, what shall I bring before the Lord? And it's really a question that we ought to be asking ourselves. What are we bringing before the Lord? And so I hope you'll join me tonight as we study that together. Did you bring a heart of gratitude? Now, I know what you're thinking. Chris already talked about this morning. And so I fussed at him because he stepped on about a third of my sermon. But we're not going to go back over everything that Chris talked about. But I just want to tell one quick story and make a quick point, and we'll go on. I think it's important for us to model having a heart of gratitude. And the reason I think it's important to model anything is the whole reason you model anything, period. If you've got to model something, it's because someone doesn't know how to do it. Have you ever thought about that? There's no reason for me to show you something if you already know how to do it. But we have to model a heart of gratitude so that others will see how to have a heart of gratitude. That's something that I know that Patty and I have tried to instill within our children, and I got Emmy Kate's permission to tell this quick little story, but about, goodness, 9 years ago now, when Emmy Kate had her second birthday, we had it here at the church, as many of you have done before, and I was just blown away at the number of people that came to Emmy Kate's second birthday party for no other reason than they just cared about her. We had people like Mr. Danny and Miss Judy who aren't here this evening, but they came to Emma Kate's second birthday party. And Miss Marty's been to many birthday parties before, and Steve and Maria have been, and many of you. And that blew my mind. I mean, like, you don't have kids that are my kid's age. You just love my kid. And I was overwhelmed at this thought that, you know, all these people are coming to Emma Kate's birthday, and Emma Kate must have opened an obscene number of presents on this birthday. And she opens the, and we're helping her, and she's going through them, and we're having a good, you know, and, you know, we're getting to the end, and I know people are getting antsy, and it's time to leave. And so, you know, I'm telling everybody, you know, thank you so much for coming to Emmy Kate's birthday. And I mean, just, she's just so perfectly dressed, curly hair, just, you know, and I'm holding her. And I said, Emmy Kate, isn't there something you'd like to ask everyone? I mean, this is after opening who knows how many presents. Emmy Kate, isn't there something you'd like to tell everyone? You know, and I'm giving her the dad eyes, and like, I'm like, you know. And she goes, oh, is that it? And instantly I felt Patty's hand on my shoulder because she could see me. I was ready to fight, okay? Because, I mean, we had this perfect moment for her to be thankful. Hopefully I've demonstrated her. Now, she was 2 years old. I told her, I said, baby, you are very thankful. But what about demonstrating that for others? As Chris mentioned this morning, even with little things, even with things that might seem inconsequential, when we model thanksgiving and a grateful attitude for others, it does so much. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16, and we'll take another section here from Ephesians before we move to our next point, Paul here models it for us so that we can model it for other people. In Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 16, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And that's what we want to try to do. We want to try to have a heart that is continually in thankfulness. And then over again in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3 through 4, here Paul is addressing things that could become problems in churches, things that could become problems in any churches. And the way to combat those is so impressive. It says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, or how do we take care of all that stuff? Let there be thanksgiving. So hopefully, not only as you come to church, and I'm using my air quotes there because we are continually the church, but as we are about the world and as we are in the world and as we are interacting with others, hopefully we bring a heart of gratitude with us. What about a heart of joy? This will be a brief point, but I hope all of us realize how important it is for Christians to demonstrate genuine joy. If you open up to Proverbs chapter 17, Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22, it says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And we've talked a lot about the book of Proverbs. Many of you are in my Wednesday night Bible class where we talk about how the author of Proverbs shows one side of things and then he shows the opposite side of things. He shows us how great having a joyful heart can be, but then he also shows us the dangers of not having joy in our heart. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 and 15, verse 13, two very similar passages. Let's do 15, 13. I think it mimics Proverbs 17. It says, "A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed." And then over to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." Do you make it your goal when you, again, come to church, when you are interacting with people, whether it's Wednesday night Bible study, whether it's Monday night with Hunter, or whether it's anything that you are a part of, do you make it a goal to bring with you a joyful heart? I'm going to say something today that's going to lift somebody up. I'm going to find something positive to say. I'm going to find something encouraging, uplifting to say. And I think that if you try to do that, as Chris mentioned this morning, it can change everything about your life. Did you bring a heart of joy? Next, did you bring a heart of, did you bring an eager heart? An eager heart. The reason I wanted to mention an eager heart is because I want to think about the idea of quickness. You know, if somebody is eager to do something, they want to do it quickly. You know, going back again to the situation with Emma Kate's birthday party or any birthday party, the kids are always eager to get to the, is it time for presents? Is it time for presents? You know, that's always a big part of that birthday party. They want to get to that part because that's the enjoyable part. What about being quick to hear? Is your heart eager? Is it ready to do that? In James chapter 1 and verse 19, if you flip over there with me, in James chapter 1 and verse 19, we'll come back to James a little later in the lesson. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." As you interact with others, as you interact with each other, your families, your coworkers, your schoolmates, are you preparing to have an eager heart that's quick to hear? What about a heart that's ready to forgive? In Psalm 86, verse 5, here the psalmist is talking about God, but I think we can take away from this a similar thought concerning ourselves. Psalm 86 and verse 5. In the English Standard Version, it says, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." In the American Standard Version, it says, "Ready to forgive." Are you ready to forgive? That means you are ready to forgive someone and you don't even know if they've done anything to upset you yet. Now that doesn't mean you walk around, you know, "Well, I expect somebody to upset me today." If you expect somebody to upset you, then you might need to kind of look at how you're behaving in general. But do you have that heart? You know what? Even if somebody upsets me today, I'm going to be ready. I'm going to be eager to forgive that person. What about Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24? Are you quick to edify? Are you eager to edify? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Often we see this verse here in Hebrews used talking about the importance of attending our public worship services, and absolutely we should, but there's also another really important part of this verse. In verse 24 it says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Are you continually, as often as you can, thinking about what can I do to lift up this person, that person, this group? What nice thing, what compliment can I give this person? An eager heart, a heart that's quick to hear, ready to forgive, and quick to edify. I also thought about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, where it talks about that we are supposed to be continually encouraging one another and building one another up. It says continually do that. What about an open heart? An open heart. And I mean this from several perspectives, and we'll look at these as we go along through the verses here. In Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24, we're going to see a fella here who had to have an open heart. And I know that this had to be difficult for him, but because he had an open heart, it was nothing but a chance for him to grow. It says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus." Here we have a guy who's making mistakes. He's preaching and teaching something that's not accurate. And when they come to him, he didn't get mad. He didn't get angry. He didn't tell, "Leave me alone, I'm going to do it my way." He didn't say, "No, you're..." He was willing to sit down with an open heart and listen to what they had to say. You know, it's kind of different if you think about it. In John chapter 20 and verse 24 through 29, old Doubting Thomas, as he's often referred to, he had a little bit less of an open heart when Jesus appeared to the disciples after Jesus had risen from the dead. Thomas wasn't there, and he did not believe them. He was not ready to hear what they said. His heart was a little closed. It was a little hardened unto what they were trying to tell him. But eventually Jesus appeared to him and again opened his heart. And I also want to approach this attitude from, do you have an open heart that is eager to hear God's word? Like when you're walking up to church, or when you're thinking during the day, okay, tonight's Wednesday night Bible study, does your heart and your mind and your soul and your spirit say, "Man, I'm ready to hear what God's word has to say"? Or as you approach a moment in your life, as you approach a decision, a situation, a milestone, do you think to yourself, "Man, I can't wait to make the decision that God would have me make in this"? We mentioned James chapter 1. Let's go back there and we'll read just a verse or two after it. James chapter 1. This one's not listed on the PowerPoint. Verse 21. James chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Are you ready to receive that word? Or do you just think of it as, well, you know, one more thing to hear, one more Bible class to sit through? Y'all, when we sit down and study God's word, and when we worship together, and when we have devotionals at our house, and when we talk to our friends about decisions, that's a big deal. What we're doing is really important. Are we prepared with an open heart to receive with meekness that implanted word which is able to save our souls? And so hopefully we all bring these things with us when we come to church, when we are interacting in the world. But sometimes we might bring other things. Did you bring a heavy heart? I know that from time to time, your hearts are heavy. My heart is heavy. If we think about the difficulties that have faced our country and our world, how could you occasionally not have a heavy heart? And I don't think that there's anything wrong with coming with a heavy heart, because if you're coming to church with a heavy heart, y'all, that's the place to be. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus deals with this very thing. In verse 25 of Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you've brought a heavy heart occasionally to church from time to time, that's okay. Christ is willing to help you bear that burden. He's willing to carry that burden. If you think about 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, just a couple of short little verses here, but so powerful when we think about how much Christ loves us and about how much He wants to help us. Beginning in verse 6, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." At some point through our Christian walk, the devil, the world, the things of the world, they convince us that maybe Christ doesn't care for us. And we need to remind ourselves that when we have a heavy heart, Christ wants to know what's going on in our lives. We sing songs that talk about how we lean upon Him and about how we hold close to Him. Because if we have that heavy heart, Christ wants to know what's going on in our lives. So you might have brought a heavy heart. A little worse, maybe, perhaps, a haughty heart. Did you bring a haughty heart? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, I don't know that we'll read the entirety of this passage as time gets away from us just a little bit. It's a passage that I reference many times in my Wednesday night Bible class, but we'll read it again in case you didn't have an opportunity to be with us. Beginning in verse 3, we could read this entire section because it's so powerful, seeing what Christ was willing to do when He did not have a haughty heart but had a humble heart. In verse 3 it says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Hopefully we're never guilty of bringing a haughty heart. We could go over to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 where it talks about the dangers of a haughty heart. I don't want to misquote it, so we'll turn over there together quickly. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. It says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." I hope that you'll try your best to not bring a haughty heart, but instead to bring a heart of humility. What about a hardened heart? A hardened heart. Maybe somewhat similar to a haughty heart, but we're going to talk about a hardened heart. You know, this morning Andy did such a great job. Andy, I love it when you do the Lord's Supper, buddy. You do such a great job. He talked to us about Exodus chapter 12, where the plagues are going on. And I believe you can read there several times where it talks about the fact that Pharaoh hardened his heart. When you think about something that's just been hardened, it is unyielding, unmoving. It won't give even an inch. And I wonder sometimes if we might accidentally or perhaps inadvertently bring a hardened heart when we come to church or when we are interacting with people. Think about Acts chapter 26. Over in Acts chapter 26, it's one of the sadder stories in the Bible. You know, towards the end of the book of Acts, Paul kind of gets tossed around from a Roman official to Roman official. He appealed to go see Caesar, and he gets tossed around from official to official. And here he's before Festus and King Agrippa, two, again, officials, beginning in verse 24. "And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind.' But Paul said, 'I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly.
For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Here Paul is sharing with these guys the most important piece of information he can ever share with them. How to become a Christian. What becoming a Christian means. Becoming dedicated to Jesus Christ. And they both just seem to have a bit of a hardened heart. Festus's heart admittedly seems a little harder than King Agrippa's. King Agrippa's seems like it might have been willing to listen to Paul a little bit more. But a hard heart is so difficult to work with. And many times we might develop hard hearts towards others or towards certain groups of people. And we've got to make sure that we don't carry around with us a hard heart, because it makes it very difficult to glorify God when you're carrying around a hard heart. What about another man who was brought before some leaders? In John chapter 18, Jesus Christ was brought before a leader whose heart had been hardened. Very interesting exchange here between Jesus and Pilate. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? Pilate isn't asking this question in an inquisitive manner to where he wants to hear what Jesus has to say. He's scoffing at Jesus. What is truth? And the irony is that Pilate was standing before the only man who could truly tell him the answer to that question. Pilate's heart was hardened. He was pressured by those around him to deal with Jesus in the way that he did. But hopefully we're not guilty of bringing a hardened heart. But to end on a positive note this evening, did you bring a heavenly heart? And I tried to kind of continue with the alliteration there. I hope you notice it, Chris, because I did that a little bit for you there, buddy. I ran out of H's to use, but a heavenly heart. It could also have been a holy heart. And we could have brought a whole lot more stuff tonight. This lesson could have been, 30 points long instead of the 6 or 7 that I have here tonight. But I hope that you bring a heavenly heart with you everywhere you go. And what do I mean by a heavenly heart? I mean a heart that is focused on Christ, a heart that is focused on heaven, and a heart that is focused on doing good to everyone you come in contact with. In closing, let's look at Hebrews. Just 3 quick verses here. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read verses 1 and 2, a very familiar passage to you all. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you bring a heavenly heart with you where you go? Do you bring a heart that is focused on Christ, that is focused on heaven? Romans chapter 12. Again, the first 2 verses, interestingly. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I appeal you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then our final verses tonight from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You know, if you're much like me, you're probably guilty of sometimes bringing the wrong things and occasionally bringing the right things. But hopefully we'll think about bringing a heavenly heart with us everywhere that we go. This evening, as I have had a chance to share with you God's Word, I haven't shared anything that you probably didn't know already. But maybe tonight you're of that category we talked about for a few minutes, that your heart's heavy. It could be heavy with the cares of the world, and we ask and beg and plead for you to consider turning those over to Christ. Let us pray for you. Let us petition God on your behalf, because we know that our hearts can get heavy. It could be tonight, though, that you don't know what to bring because you're not a Christian. We want to implore you and plead with you to consider becoming a Christian. Consider calling Christ your Savior. And regardless of what's going on, regardless of what you've brought with you, hopefully you'll consider bringing the right things that will bring you closer to God and closer in line with Christ and His church. If you have any need at all, together as we stand and sing.